As we come before our God to worship, we are reminded that there will come a day when the trees will sing. If you think they sing now when the wind is going through them, just think what it's going to be like. The hills will leap for joy. I can't even imagine that. And it's probably symbolic language, but it's pretty big stuff. We are here to worship the God who made us and everything around us. We are here as His people so that God can move in us and among us to have His way. As we begin to worship, let's be quiet just for a moment and center ourselves on God. Let's pray. O Lord, we most humbly acknowledge and confess that we have understood sin by understanding your laws and judgments, but have gone against your known and revealed will. You have set up many candlesticks and kindled many lamps in us, but we have either blown them out or carried them to guide us in forbidden ways. You have given us a desire for knowledge and some means to it and some possession of it. And we have armed ourselves with your weapons against you. Yet, O God, have mercy upon us. For your own sake, have mercy upon us. Let not sin and us be able to exceed you, nor to defraud you, nor to frustrate your purposes. But let us, in spite of ourselves, be of so much use to your glory that by your mercy to our sin, other sinners may see how much sin you can pardon. Amen. In case you didn't know, John Donne, the famous poet, was a believer. Those are his words, not mine. I can't take credit for that, but we can now worship as a forgiven people and come before God in His holiness with the holiness that was given us in Christ. As we begin to worship, I want to say thank you to all those who continue to give from the riches that God has shared with us so that this ministry can continue and grow. So let's pray again. Father, thank you that you have richly provided for us. Sometimes, despite appearances, as we grow, we discover that you are a God of rich and holy supply. Thank you that we have the opportunity to acknowledge that and to share, so that your kingdom may grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us worship in song.
Call me, how to his temple draw. the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Let's come before God in prayer. Father, we adore your name. You live in heaven, but you also make your home among your people. Might we humbly and wisely, in a growing way, learn to accept your will? We acknowledge that's not easy at times. It hurts. There are lots of questions. But we pray, Lord God, that you would, in a very special way, comfort, give wisdom, give understanding to Justin and Janine and their family. Still suffering from the loss of Jay. We pray, Lord God, that you would provide vaccine, not just to us, not just to us in Canada, but for those who are really hurting for it, places like South America and Africa. We pray, Lord God, that you would make yourself known as a God of care and love to those who are in places like Lytton, in places like Florida, where their homes have come down around their ears. Father God, we ask that you would provide on a daily basis what we really need. And we confess that oftentimes that isn't what we want. Teach us. We thank you that Lance has gone through cancer treatment and come up with a clean test result. We thank you that St. Giles is in the process of calling a pastor. We thank you for Thrive and pray that their staffing concerns would be met, that you would provide safe health for them, for the children and for the leaders. And we continue to ask, God, that you would make us a people who are known as a people who have been forgiven and are ready to forgive. Affirm our forgiveness toward others. There's a lot of relational strife around us. Some of us are going through it. We pray for Jesse and his son. Reconciliation is a wonderful thing, but sometimes it's hard won and it takes time. We pray, Lord God, that the confusion and anger and hurt, the temptation to withdraw, might be overcome by your love, by the knowledge of what Jesus has done for us and in us. We pray especially for our relations with our Indigenous brothers and sisters. In all these things, Lord God, we would ask that you would keep us from evil, for we're very prone to that. It happens too easily, too quickly. Protect us. Help us to grow and mature and be more like the people, the community you want us to be. And now, Father God, hear us as we continue to pray, as Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For your name's sake, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture readings today are taken from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Our Old Testament reading is from Psalms chapter 25, verses 1 through 22. Of David, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him he will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Our New Testament reading is from 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partners of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
I had to have a title, so I just called this, Must We Change? Must We Grow? Peter begins his second epistle with this call to grow, to change, to be transformed. I don't know if many of you have read or seen the old movie, The Picture of Dorian Gray. It was the only novel that Oscar Wilde ever wrote. He was known more as a playwright. But The Picture of Dorian Gray is a story in which a young and beautiful man sells his soul so that his portrait would age and fade. He could do what he wanted, live as long as he wanted, and he would retain his youth and his beauty. And the portrait would take on his age. Well, Dorian went on to live a life of rather flagrant hedonism and evil, and he retained his youth and his beauty. His portrait assumed the depraved ugliness of his soul, recorded every sin. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, must have known the terrible agony of confronting the guilt and shame on his soul when he betrayed Jesus. We have two letters from this man in the New Testament, and they reveal a man quite different than the man who had been a coward and a traitor. What changed? Well, Jesus forgave him and made him a new man. He transformed Peter and had him proclaim the wonderful news about the change God wants to make in every person's heart and life. Let's pray. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For your Son's sake. Amen. So Peter wants us to change. I'm just going to go straight into this, and I'm going to talk about transformation. It's a big deal because people don't want to be who they are today. They're all around us. How do I change? How do I become something other than what I am? All you got to do is look at Facebook and TikTok and Instagram and social media, and they've got this image of themselves out there that they want the world to see. But how often is that really the person? I suspect not often. So I'm going to talk about transformation. But in terms of being changed, I'm going to break it down just a little bit. What are we changed from? I mean, what's wrong with the way I am? Why do I have to change? What do I have to be changed from that's so bad that I have to change into something else? So we're going to talk about from what. And we're going to move to what, Okay, if I have to change from something, what am I supposed to change to? And after all, let's get down to it. Why? And if it's that important, how? So what are we supposed to be changed from? What's wrong with the way I am? Peter mentions corruption and sinful desire. And the Bible has that as a main theme ever since the fall. Peter talks about blind and forgetful. Without a change from outside of ourselves, we're stuck. Corruption, sinful desire, blindness to the things of God, to spiritual truth, forgetfulness. We have forgotten where we came from, where we're supposed to be headed to. And this is what we need to be changed from. Peter mentions the word knowledge 4 times in the first 11 verses. And it's amazing that all power from God, all the power we need to live and be godly, comes through knowledge. Stop, think about it. That's amazing. What a premium we should put on doctrine and instruction in the Scriptures. Life and godliness are at stake. Now note that knowing something, even the gospel, doesn't guarantee godliness. You can have knowledge that's empty. It doesn't connect with your life. As my dad used to say, the hardest distance that a man can ever travel is the 12 inches from here to here, from your head to your heart. So you can't have empty knowledge. Knowledge doesn't guarantee godliness, but I'll tell you this. Lack of knowledge, ignorance, will guarantee ungodliness. Peter says the divine power that leads to godliness is given through the knowledge of God. Hosea warned in the Old Testament, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Paul confirms this as well in Romans 10, talking about they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal and sincerity don't make up for ignorance. So beware of the deadly effects of ignorance. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. Those are Hosea's words again in 6:3. I just want to mention in passing, when we fell and we and the world around us became corrupt and cursed, it wasn't just the fact that we are now doomed to die a physical death or spiritual death, or that things are, there's something fundamentally wrong with the universe. We all sense it. We all know it. Don't forget that our minds were affected as well. And I think sometimes even we as Christians forget that. There's something called the noetic effects of the fall. Our minds are fallen. And we need truth, God's truth, to begin to heal that and correct it. And God does start that. 1 Corinthians 2 says that now that we are Christians, we have the mind of Christ. So I just wanted to point that out. Okay, to what? Sinful desire, corruption. There's something fundamentally wrong. Yeah, we want to change that. But what exactly are we supposed to change to? Because the response to that might be, whoa, who are you to tell me that I have to change into something? I'm just fine the way I am. Thank you very much. Well, Peter says, we are called to godliness. We are called to glory and excellence. That's amazing. Now, the ESV that I asked Janelle to read from says that we are called to glory and excellence. If you have another translation of the Bible, the NIV, for instance, or the New American Standard, the NRSV, for instance, it will say we are called by His glory and excellence. Both translations can be correct, so don't get upset about it. But it's true that we are called to Christ's glory and excellence. Did you ever stop to think about that? Jesus is giving us, God is giving us His glory, His excellence. That's what we're called to. We are called to be partakers of the divine nature. Now, that doesn't mean we become a part of God, but that the nature of God that we saw in Jesus Christ is something that begins to work in our lives. That's called the image of God restored. Peter talks about these qualities, and if these qualities are growing in you, we're talking about a long-term maturing here. Now, some things do happen quite quickly in some people's lives. There are amazing transformations. More often than not, our growth is like an oak tree. That little acorn cracks open in the dirt and begins to grow, and it takes a long time. And there are seasons in which it doesn't look like it's growing at all. Try to find a leaf on an oak tree in the winter. And it's not growing, but it's alive. And spring will come. We're talking about lifelong maturation. Paul has something to say about this in 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are called to conform to Jesus Christ. We are to reflect His image, because we're made in the image of God. That gives us a pretty good why. But when you talk to people about changing, being transformed, and you get to the why, they're going to want to have some pretty good reasons, because change is hard. There are some things about my life that I knew I had to change, but I didn't want to. I think we all experience that if we're honest. I don't know, that's just too much fun. Or that means too much to me. Or that means I would have to, and the implications start to make me want to back up from changing that in my life or about my life. I'd have to change too many things. So why should I change? Well, in verses 3 through 11, Peter gives us two commands. And both of those commands are to be disciplined, to determine, to change so that you can be effective and fruitful. We have to learn what it is to be effective for God, to be fruitful as His people. And sometimes that's not easy. It takes courage. It takes sacrifice. But one of the things that will result from this is that we can gain assurance. Confirm your calling. Confirm your election. But I've got these doubts. I don't know if God can really forgive me. I don't know about that. You know, it just keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. Am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? Well, grow. Grow, change, mature. And understand that it takes time. Assurance is something that you are responsible for as well as God. If you've got doubts, that's not necessarily a bad thing. God gives His Holy Spirit and His Word to us so that we can be sure. Now notice, I said His Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8 that His Spirit confirms His Word, His truth in us. And we can't just sit back and go, okay, God, take care of it. We have to do some work too. One of the things I had to do as a Christian, as a very young Christian and moving up to that point of becoming a Christian, was confirm for myself, to my satisfaction, that Scripture could be trusted. Here's this old, old book that I'm supposed to trust and believe with all these absolutely ridiculous stories in it. Edith calls this my Jonah shirt, with all the shark fins and whale fins and everything on it. And I'm supposed to believe that Jonah got swallowed by a fish and spit up on the shore? Yeah, I am. And I had to settle that question. A lot of things can be confirmed by studying history, by studying plausibility. But when I stop to think about it, the Bible begins with, in the beginning, God created out of nothing. He spoke, and the universe came into being. If I can believe that, nothing else in the Bible goes against that. Everything is plausible because He is God. Let me speak quickly about a couple of ways not to change. Some of you will be acquainted with what's called quietism. Some of you may not, but you might be down the road. Quietism is the belief that I am a Christian now, and now I just sit back and let God do everything. There's a sense in which it's wrong to believe that we let go and let God. He'll do it all for me. And I don't have to do anything. Don't get caught in that. If you want somebody that can really educate you about that, go to John Piper. Or there's the attitude that I can do it all myself. Okay, yeah. I'm a strong enough person. I'm a good person. I can work on these things. And indeed you can. But when you do it all by yourself, who are you doing it for? Let me put this in front of you, that when you do it by yourself and you work on this as a technique and you work on this through your self-help books and your success books and all the, you're doing it for yourself. You're doing it so that you can get something from somebody else, so that you can be looked up to by somebody else. A Christian doesn't do that. Shouldn't. We are called to live for God, to be partakers of the divine nature, to share and become godly. Legalism doesn't hack it. If you think you're doing this on your own and you think you are becoming that wonderful person of virtue, beware. Humble people don't brag or feel good about their own righteousness. They're aware of how far yet they have to go. Repentance, forgiveness, and overcoming and working on our character is what marks a Christian. All done for the glory of God. Virtue, which is what Peter is calling us to, is not so much something you do. Virtue is who you are, down deep, your core, the center of you. What's your character? Is it a virtuous character? That is something that you are. God works with virtue. When He reaches into a life and makes it alive and changes it, He gives His virtue, the virtue that is Jesus Christ's, to you. When God looks at the Christian, He sees a perfect soul, a perfect person. Excellence can be understood as much the same, but excellence is virtue worked out. It becomes the things we do, the things we say, the things we think. And that changes. What I'm talking about here is sanctification, that big long word, which is really what transformation is anyway. Just a quick lesson on sanctification. There are three parts to it. One part is God makes you holy when He makes you alive. He looks at you and He sees a holy, perfect person. You have the perfection, the perfect life of Christ given to you. It's true. And that's what God sees. Okay, gee, that's nice to know. How about that annoying tendency that I have to lose my temper when I'm behind the wheel of the car? Say the things that I wish I could just grab them and put them back in my mouth. But they're out there. Okay, yeah, great. God looks at me, I'm perfect. But what about day to day? Well, go back to the oak tree. We're growing. If we have God's Holy Spirit, we are growing. And there should be evidence of that growth. Might be slow, might be a long time coming, but there should be evidence there. If it never grows, it's dead. We need community to do this. How many of you know yourselves perfectly? Have you ever heard your voice on a playback and went, ooh, that's my voice? I sound like that? And all your friends around you go, well, yeah, that's exactly what you sound like. I hate watching myself on video and listening to myself on this because I go, ooh, I look like that. I sound like that. But everybody already knows that, you know, so what? But we need people around us who see us as we are, because then they can help us with the change that we need. There are some things I am blind to, but my wife can see it like that. My kids can. Boy, my grandkids can. The people that I sit in meetings with, the people that I spend time with, see these things. I don't. I need their help. We need community. We need each other. If we are to change for the glory of God. I've already talked a bit about how. Okay. From what to what? Why? How? How do we get there? God has given us knowledge. And that knowledge isn't just head knowledge, it's life knowledge. Both parts are true. God has given us His great promises. Now remember, this is Peter that's talking. And His promises, we can figure those out pretty quickly from Peter. Just go back to the Pentecost sermon. He has given us His Holy Spirit. He has given us a new covenant. He's given us new life. And we are to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue, who we are. We can actually work with God's Holy Spirit on our character, on our holiness. I think sometimes when we get talking about how grace is so free and so rich and bountiful and God just gives it to us, we tend to forget that we have obligations to God. We have responsibilities to grow and mature and to add to our faith things like virtue and knowledge, and the list goes on. We are to be diligent. Paul talks about working out our salvation, and he's right. Let me just say this, and it will put it in perspective. Christians cultivate practical godliness in obedience to the Lord and in order to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's from Hebrews 12:14. Our faith must grow. We must grow. We are responsible for working with the Holy Spirit to develop our character, our holiness. Usually we hear, oh, God gives you His holiness. You're set. You're free. Peter says, no, you've got to work on it. You've just begun. Where do you ground your virtue? If you derive your identity, your meaning, your purpose from anywhere else than the God who created you, it's temporary and it will not stand. It won't stand in the face of hardship. It won't stand in the face of suffering. It won't stand in the face of rich blessing, let alone eternity. You are being deceived by the riches of this world. Dorian Gray thought he could get away with shaping the world to fit his own selfish pleasures, but there was no escaping the consequences of his choices. If you want to read the story, I won't spoil the ending for you. It's a little bit of a surprise ending. But Dorian could look at his portrait and see how ugly he was becoming. He had become. What would we see if we could see our soul today? What would the picture look like? The Christian has no fear what his or her soul looks like. It's perfect. It's beautiful. Encountering the gospel, the knowledge of God and what he has in store for you involves necessarily an encounter with yourself as God sees you. This can be a crushing experience. Dorian Gray thought he could deflect the consequences of his choices, but he died a hideously depraved soul with his sins and his guilt on his own head. Peter, he died too, but he died as a man whose sins and shame were taken away by someone else and nailed to a cross. Peter died with an eternal, beautiful soul, knowing he was inheriting a rich entrance into the kingdom of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be honest with the person in your mirror. What will your soul look like when you stand before your Maker? Remember that only God can forgive and renew and restore your soul. Let's pray. Lord God, guide us, for we are such needy creatures. We are like obstreperous and recalcitrant children who just never seem to learn. But you, by your Spirit, can change us, have changed us. Continue to change us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
I worship you.
Now let us go into the world knowing that God's on our side. He's in us, changing us so the world can see that there is hope. Peter ends his second letter with these words that we'll use for our benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.